all of you who have attended here for any number of months at all are aware of the fact that I served in World War II as a paratrooper. One thing they told us when we would jump was never to look down, but always to look up. We would stand at the door of the airplane, they would say, ready to jump, and we'd stand at the door of the airplane and put our hands, or the opening, the first man would put his hands just outside the door. He'd put his knees together, feet and knees together, bend his knees slightly, and was to look toward the sky, just at the horizon, always looking up. They said, never look down. Never look down. Or if you look down, you become discouraged and fearful, and oftentimes you would not jump. But there's something else they told us. They said, when you come toward the ground, actually, you see, we had what we called risers, four sets of lines, one going this way toward this side of the chute, one going this way toward this side of the chute, and one out this way and one out this way. Actually, sort of more like that, if you please. And you guided the chute. If you wanted to go forward, you pull down the two front risers, such as risers, and that caused the wind to blow you forward. You see, it tilts the chute that way, and the wind would blow into the chute. If you wanted to go backward, you'd pull down the back set, and that caused the parachute to tilt that way, and the wind would blow the chute this way. And, of course, if you wanted to go right, you'd pull down these two, the wind would blow into the chute, tilt it that way. If you wanted to go left, you'd pull down these two, and the chute would tilt that way, and the wind would blow you to the left. That's why a good chutist can pick out his landing spot. So many times people say, well, how do you know you won't land in a tree? Well, if you're watching carefully, you can miss the tree. But once you start to land and have your spot and come to within, say, 50 to 100 feet of the ground, the instructions were to bend your knees slightly. Never stiffen out. It caused a possibility of breaking the leg. Bend your knees slightly. Put your feet and knees together. And all of you old ex-paratroopers know what I mean. And then hold the risers like this and look. Don't look down. Don't look down. If you look down, you'll know when you'll hit the ground. They didn't want you to know when you were going to hit the ground, because if you did, you'd automatically stiffen out and brace yourself, and there'd go a couple of legs just like this. So they ask you to always look up. Never look down. Always look up. When you're jumping out of the plane, look up or you won't jump. When you're landing, look up, or you will know when you're going to hit the ground. Now, it is far better for you to know, or not to know, when you're going to hit the ground, so you can break the fall. Now, 40% of your fall is supposed to be on your feet. And you're supposed to, at least you were when I was there, you're supposed to roll either right side or left side, and land going backwards. That's why I would always pull down a bit on my risers. Pull up a bit on my risers, so you could land going backwards. That way you'd break your neck rather than your leg, you see. You're supposed to land, and as you land, your knees are bent a little bit, and actually what you do is you land 40% on your feet and 40% on your hip and 20% of what we used to call the push-up muscle. It's the little muscle right here about the size of your fist. It's in your back about that size, and as you flex your muscles a bit, notice the clap. As you flex your muscles a bit, you can see, we call it the push-up muscle. Now, 20% was to be your feet, 20% on your hips, and you're not supposed to go straight back. You're supposed to go sort of 45-degree angle this way if you landed like that or like this. At least that's the way they taught us. Now, one secret, the entire operation, and that is always look up, never look down, never look down. If you look down, you'll stiffen. Never know when the blow's going to come. Always look up. When you jump out of the plane, look toward the sky, never toward the ground. When you come to land, look toward the sky, never toward the ground. Now I'll come back to that story in a few minutes. The Israelites had been delivered from bondage and were on their way toward the promised land. You recall that wonderful story, how the plagues of Egypt had been delivered upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And how that finally the night of the Passover lamb came, and the angel came through the night and took the firstborn from all the homes of Egypt, in the case of those who had not applied the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. And then the Israelites were allowed to leave the land of bondage and cross the Red Sea on dry ground. You recall how the pursuing armies of Egypt came, and they were drowned in the Red Sea, for they too thought they could cross on dry ground. When the armies got in the Red Sea, the waters came over them, and they were drowned. And God preserved his people marvelously. Now here are 3.5 million Jews. They need some food to eat. They began to complain about no food. Well, how are you going to feed 3.5 million people? Well, God sent manna from heaven. He called it angel's food. I personally think it's what the angels eat in heaven. Angel's food. Little wafers, if you please. Every morning, these wafers were sent for God's people. God providing for the needs of his people. Let me stop and say this. God has promised to provide for the needs of his people. You have the promise of God that if you will put him first, he'll take care of your needs. You say, preacher, I would have signed one of those little tithing cards this morning. I would have promised God I'd tithe, but I can't afford the tithe. I couldn't live. No, unless you knew God. Unless you knew God. God, listen, young people. That couple I want to see after the service. I talked the other day. God has promised to provide for the needs of his people. That's the promise of God. Now, if you are God's own and you'll put God first, God will take care of your needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, wrote the Apostle Paul from the dungeon of a Mamertine prison. And so God did. He sent them a wafer from heaven, angel's food. But how are they going to drink? What kind of water? We're going to get any water. And God said, Moses, take that rod. And there's a big rock in Horeb. I want you to take that rod and smite that rock. And from that rock there came forth water with which to feed, give water, and quench the thirst of 3.5 million Jews. Here's something very interesting. To this day, that same rock still sends forth water. Did you know that? It's one of the few miracles in the Bible that still is operative until this day. That rock in Horeb, smitten by Moses, from which came water, is still giving forth fresh water today after all these hundreds and thousands of years. Well, the Jews now have manna from heaven. They have water from the rock. But how about their shoes? They have a long time to spend. They're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And God said, okay, shoes don't wear out. And for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. One time they got hungry for flesh, and God gave enough quail from heaven, just dropping out of heaven, to feed 3.5 million Jews for 30 days, quail every day. Now, they come to the door of the promised land. They have been marching from the land of Egypt toward the land of Canaan. They come to Kadesh Barnea, the door of the promised land. And here before them is their dream. Here's a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's a place they wanted. Now all these years, now they're at the very door. All they have to do is walk in. Cannot the God who provides the Red Sea for them, cannot he provide for them in conquering in the conquest of Canaan? Cannot the God who sent manna from heaven and water from the rock, cannot that same God care for them now and give them victory in the land of Canaan? But Moses made a mistake. Moses should have said, let's go follow me, just like he did across the Red Sea. But no, Moses appointed a committee of 12 people. These 12 men were to go to the promised land and find out what they thought about the possibility of its conquest, come back and give their report to Moses and the people. Well, they chose these 12 people. They went out to the promised land, they looked, and they came back and they said, oh boy, it's a wonderful place. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. Thus they said, 10 of them said, those people, we saw the sons of Anak there. They're giants. Why, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. You put one of us Jews up beside one of the Anakites, and we're like a grasshopper beside a giant. No, we can't go in. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Now follow me. It became a slogan. It became a byword. It became a colloquialism. The Jews would talk about the grasshopper and the giant. Oh, like we'd say, that dirty buzzard, you know. Or let's see, here's a fella, he's a flirt. He's a wolf. He's a wolf, they'd say. Here's a fella who is pretty mean. He's a tiger. He's a tiger. Here's a fellow who's pretty big. And I dare not look around now and say, boy, he's big as an elephant, you see. Now, in these days, if a fellow had a battle with someone that was overrated, he said, By the way, talking about the battle, these same photographers were at the Super Bowl camps in New Orleans the first part of the week. And they promoted them going to the First Baptist Church Hammond. But anyway, now when there was a mismatch, a fellow would say, instead of a heavy favorite, they'd say, he's a grasshopper in the sight. He's a giant in his sight. It became a constant kind of a byword where a fellow would be like a grasshopper up beside a giant. And a fellow would want to call somebody a little runt instead of saying, you little pipsqueak, you little runt, you weasel. That's the way you'd put it. They'd say, you grasshopper. You see? Or, you big bully, instead of saying, you big bully, let's say, you big giant. And so giants and grasshoppers became symbolic of weaklings and strong men. Samson would have been a giant, you see. Here's something interesting. Years pass. Now follow this. Years pass. A little ruddy-faced boy is watching his flock in the field. His brothers are on the battlefield. His father, whose name is Jesse, sends the little rough, ruddy-faced David, his name, to the battlefield to take some okra and squash and turnip greens to his brothers on the battlefront. That's in the Greek. You want Hebrew. You won't get that in the original language now, the okra, squash, and turnip greens and so forth. And he says, I want you to take some vittles to the front line to your brothers. Well, here goes little old David up the front lines, and he hears a noise, and the earth is shaking, and he says, what do I hear? And over on the other side, there's a great Philistine. His name is Goliath. And Philistine stands up and breathes out threatenings against all the Jewish army, and he challenges the Jews, send me a man to fight against me, and the one who wins his army shall be victorious. All the Jews are trembling. Saul is the king, and Saul refuses to fight. He's the one that should have fought, but Saul refuses to fight. And little David says, let me go up and lick the big fella. And Saul says, why, David, you couldn't do that. His brothers laugh at him and say, go on home. Now, though in the English you don't find this, it is generally agreed by scholars, young people listen, it is generally agreed by scholars that David looked across and said, are you going to be afraid of that grasshopper? What? Goliath was 6 cubits and a span tall. Now, a cubit is the distance between the bend of the arm and the tip of the finger. For a small lady, that would be about 15 inches. For a big man, it'd be about 23 or 24 inches. For an average man, it would be about 21 inches. Mine is 21 inches. But generally, it was understood a cubit was 18 inches. Now, if a fellow is 6 cubits high, that's a foot and a half per cubit, that's 9 feet, and a span about 9 inches. That means he was at least 9 feet 9 inches tall. He had a helmet of brass on his head. He had a javelin, or better called a shield, across his shoulders. He had a coat of mail. He had greaves or coverings on his legs. He had a spear, the Bible says, was like a weaver's beam. And he had and it had all this, now everything covered. And probably the only thing visible was enough room here to see. Now feature the obstacle that David faced. A giant 9 feet 9 inches tall, completely covered by protection. And with a spear in his hand like a weaver's beam. Little David walks up with a slingshot and 5 stones and says, who's going to take care of that grasshopper? Grasshopper. That's like walking up to Cassius Clay and saying, you little weasel. And I'd like to take a chance at that, by the way. But he said, grasshopper. Now follow me. Here was the giant of the giants. The average giant was to the 10 men back down at Kadesh Barnea. These 10 men said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. But David said, he is a grasshopper in my sight. Well, I guess it depends how you look at it, doesn't it? Look at the same fellow. One person says, he's a giant. One says, no, he's a grasshopper. It all depends on how you look at it. Here are 2 people, 2 young people. They're seniors in high school. They want to go to a Christian college. One says, I can't afford it. Maybe I can go a while, but I can't go for long. The other looks at that same college with the same obstacles, the same problems, the same financial needs, and says, I am going to go. No trouble at all. One looks at the same obstacle and says, it's a giant. The other says, it's a grasshopper. It depends on how you look at it. What's the difference? God is the difference. Here are two people. Face heartache. A burden in 1970. Here's some heartache that you face. One looks at it and says, it's like a giant. The other looks and says, it's like a grasshopper. Same problem, same heartache, same type person, except one looks at it with God and says, a grasshopper. The other says, a giant. Here are two people that face a task. The building of a Sunday school class. The building of a bus route. The building of a department in the Sunday school. Two people look at the same task, and one says, it can't be done. It looks like a giant compared to me, a grasshopper. The other says, it can't be done. To me, the problem looks like a grasshopper. It depends on how you look at it. One looks with God, the other does not. Here are two preachers, faced the same field, the same city, had the same streets to serve, on which to serve, the same houses, at which doors they knock. The same type people, the same area. One fellow says, I cannot build a church in that city. It's like a giant task. The other looks at it and says, I can build a church there. It's like a grasshopper. Why? Because one has God. Here are two people. Look at tithing. One says, I cannot afford to tithe. Make the same salary, have the same size family. One says, I cannot afford to tithe. It's too big a task. It's too big a hurdle. It's a giant to me. I couldn't afford it. How can I pay my bills? The other says, I cannot afford not to tithe. I must tithe. It's no hurdle for me. God can take care of me. It's only a grasshopper as far as I'm concerned. What's the difference? The difference is God. Here are two people who look at death, at their own death. In 1970, some of you will die. Some of us will die in 1970. Someone here this morning will not be here a year from today. Someone this morning who has no thought in this world that you'll be in eternity in a year. You'll be gone in 1970. Next year, on this Sunday, when we meet here, you will not be here. Your body will lie beneath the sod, and your soul will be thrown out into eternity to meet your God and meet your Maker. And you'll have to face God. One of us, some of us, will face God in 1970, last year. And every year, I make a statement about like this. It's always true. There are people who are in heaven today or in eternity today whose bodies lie in a cemetery in this city who sat here 1 year ago today just like you sit here now. No thought of death, no thought of it being them, but they're gone. There are two people who face death. One says, oh no, 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 no. Oh, death is like a great giant before me. Here's another says, I don't want to die. I don't necessarily want to die now. But if I do, I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. One says, it's a giant. The other says, it's a grasshopper. They'll be buried in the same cemetery. They'll use the same funeral home. The same preacher will preach their funeral messages. The same singer, perhaps, in the same auditorium or same chapel. And yet, one person sees death as a giant, and one sees death as a grasshopper. What's the difference? God! May I say to you, whatever your obstacle is this year, whatever burden you face this year, whatever problem you must solve this year, whatever question you must answer this year, whatever burden you must bear this year, it will be to you, and it can be to you, a giant or a grasshopper. The great difference depends on whether you include God as you look. Now follow me. Here are 10 men with 3.5 million folks behind them. They say we cannot go up. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're like giants. Here's one little ruddy-faced boy who has the blessing and power of God on him, and he says, I'll lift that big giant. Let him be 9 feet 9 inches tall. Let him have his spear like a weaver's beam. Let him have his legs covered with his greaves. Let him have a coat of mail covering his body. Let him have his javelin covering his chest. I don't care. Little David walks up and he says, and Goliath first says, you're going to fight me? You Why, he said, I'll serve you to the fowls of the air. They'll be eating your flesh in just a little while. Little David looks across at Goliath and looks up at that 9 feet, 9 inch frame of his and says, I've got news for you. All you've got is a spear. All you've got is a spear like a weaver's beam. All you've got is a coat of armor covering every part of your body. Well, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Goliath said, I'll feed you to the fowls before sundown. And David said, big boy, the fowls are going to have bigger lunch than they planned on. They're not going to eat a little Jew. They're going to eat a big Philistine. And Goliath, I'm sure, would have said something like this. Where are you going to hit me? All I've got is a little spot here where I can see. And David said, look quick, boy. Look quick. You're a grasshopper. And little David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He takes that one little stone. And then he said this. One little stone in a slingshot controlled by God has more power than a spear like a weaver's beam not controlled by God. Let me tell you, my precious friend, this morning, that burden you face in 1970, that problem, that financial crisis, that heartache you face, that physical problem, it will be to you a giant or a grasshopper, dependent upon one thing and one thing only. Do you face it in the name of God? Little David came and said, I face it in the name of God. My God is able in the name of the Lord. God said to David, take that slingshot and put a stone in that sling. Little David took that slingshot and hurled it toward Goliath, and God guided that stone. He did not hit the greaves on his legs, the coat of mail on his body, or the shield on his chest, or the hammer of brass on his head. God took that little stone and guided that stone through the air. The one spot on Goliath that was vulnerable, the one spot where Goliath could have been hit, that stone in the hands of Almighty God, in the hands of a young man given to Almighty God, that stone found its way toward the proper place. Goliath was felled, and if you'll take your Bible, read it carefully, you'll find that David went and cut off the head of that big fella, and as near as I can tell you what the original language says, he took it to his family room and mounted it and put it on the wall. And every time David had hot chocolate and popcorn, he looked up and said, yeah, you grasshopper. Yeah, you grasshopper. For giants become grasshoppers when God gets in it. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what your burden is. I don't know what your need is. There's one thing I do know. I know that God, the giant, becomes a grasshopper with God. And I also know this. I know without God, grasshoppers can become giants. Strange things happen, doesn't it, today to me? I have folks who do work for me. I do the big task. I raise the neck. And it's nothing for me. Nothing for me. To pick up the telephone and call somewhere and order maybe old books that will sell $15,000 retail price of books. It's nothing for me in a day's time to transact business that takes care of thousands and thousands of dollars. Nothing. But you know what's hard for me to do? The little thing. I hadn't been to a grocery store I don't know when until recently. And the other day, I needed some white shoe polish. And you know, it seemed impossible to get it. Now, there was a standard. I can pick up the phone and order something that costs $5,000. It's a grasshopper to me. But I thought, now, where do you buy shoe polish? I haven't bought any shoe polish since the mud was wiped off my feet from the flood. But I borrowed some from Ham. It was brown shoe polish. It'll smoke through there for a while. And so I thought, well, how do you do it? Well, normally I'd just say, is this Popper or somebody? Go down and get me some shoe polish. But no, I that day everybody was busy, and I thought, now, how do you get shoe polish? So I said, who would have it? I said, not a barbershop. And drugstore? No, I believe the grocery store had it. So I go down here to the A&P grocery store next to Steinberg Bob. And I walk up, and that store looked like a huge shopping center to me. And I walked in, and I felt as unqualified to face the task as anybody ever felt. Some shoe products. I walked in, I said, now what counter would it be on? And it took me 30 minutes to buy that shoe product. And I got there, I didn't know what the makes were. I didn't know whether, you know, it was Green Giant or what it was. And I didn't know what the brand, I knew which one's the best. And I had the hardest time. Now, you know, I got back and I was talking to some folks on the staff. And I said, you know, that's a big thing for me. I can do a big job just like that. I can go down and buy a car. I can go down and buy a suit of clothes. I can order $15,000 in books. I can take care of a loan. God knows that with experience bought money. I can take care of a loan. I borrowed a few $1,000 and let it pick up the telephone bill. But shoe polish. And I got back and I got thinking, now why was that big for me? And here's why. Because I have to go to buy shoe polish where people know me and it's a big deal. And how do you live it? I got out of the car and the fellow said, hey, do I know you? And I said, I don't know. He said, I know who you are. You're Reverend Hiles, aren't you? And I said, I'm Brother Hiles. He said, sure, I see your picture in the paper. And, I walked in and the fellow walked over and said, hey, Brother Hiles, Merry Christmas! There's the church member here. And I said, Merry Christmas. I walked in, and the first person I saw inside said, hello, Reverend. Well, so I walked back, and the fellow walked, I walked to the fellow and said, hey, where's the shoe polish? He said, oh, I know you. I said, you probably don't. And where's the shoe polish? That took me 20 minutes to get to the polish. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying a grasshopper was a giant. And I know people today in this building who have little teenage problems that are driving you nuts. Pardon me, they have driven you nuts. Little bitty problems. I mean, little grasshoppers. Little things. On the other hand, I know people this morning in this building who have big problems that God could make like grasshoppers. Now, why is it the little problems bother you? Now, listen, I'll tell you why. Because the little problems, you don't think you need help on those. And they throw you. The little problem. Now, if I'd have said, dear Lord, help me to get some white shoe polish, he'd have said, okay, send one of the secretaries down to get it. You see. But I thought, now, I won't need that. And the honest truth is, I borrowed $4,000 the other day from the bank faster than I could get the white shoe polish. No joke. And what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that 1970 holds some problems for you. I don't care how little they are. God wants to help you in them. And I think God's concerned about your shoe polish. Many of you have heard me tell this. I've told it time and time again. Mrs. Hiles and the children and I were taking a train trip to Texas one time. And we were almost to Garland, Texas. My mother and my sister were going to meet us at the train station in Garland. And I was sat on a chair car all night, and I wanted to brush my teeth before I met them, and so I got up, and you know how you are on trains, and sleeping all night, you know how you sleep. I won't go into all of it, but you're tired, and so I went up to brush my teeth. I opened my briefcase, and you know what? I'd left my toothpaste somewhere. I'd left it. So I didn't want to meet Mother Arlene, having to kiss him with bad breath, you know. And we got to put you in the nursery, lady, if you don't watch out. But anyway, I don't leave him with bad breath. So I said, dear Lord, give me some toothpaste somewhere. Well, I went back to the place that sells the concessions, you know, the little sandwich man who sells toothpaste and so forth. And I said, I want some toothpaste. He said, mister, I'm out of it. I just sold my last tooth. I said, look, just let me borrow some. He said, mister, I don't have any. And I said, now look, in less than 15 minutes, I've come to Garland, Texas train station. and I've got that brown paste in my mouth, and I want to kiss my mother and sister, and I want to smell good. He said, I'm sorry. So I went back to the restroom, and I got on my knees, and I said, dear Lord, I've got to have some toothpaste. A little kid walked in. I said, little, he was 11 years old, 11 or 12, but he was fat. This little fellow that needs to get out and run around the block some. He walked in. He said, hi, yes, sir. Little cocky fellow. And I said, how do you do? He said, what's your name? Put his hand down. Well, what 11-year-old kid does that? I put my hand down. I said, my name is Jack Hyles. He called his name. And he said, hi, Jack. Little Ron, hi, Jack. I wanted to reach out and squash him. Hi, Jack. I said, hi. I was intimidated. He said, Jack, that little kid, 11 years old. He said, Jack, let me show you what I bought in Chicago. He pulled out a little thing that looked like an overgrown Vienna sausage can or a potted meat can key that opens the can. You know, you pull the little deal up and you wrap the key around it and then twist it down, you know. And he pulled out and he said, look what I got. I said, what is that? He said, Jack, he said, that's a toothpaste squeezer. He said, what you do, you put that thing on the end of a toothpaste tube and it rolls the toothpaste up and the toothpaste doesn't slide back down to the bottom. I said, is that right? I said, how does it work? He said, just a minute and I'll show you. I said, hold it before you show me. I reached in my briefcase, got my toothbrush out. I said, do it on the toothbrush, you won't waste the paste. He said, this is the way it works, Jack. Boy, at that time I was glad he showed up, you know. I stuck my toothbrush under that paste and said, thank you, Lord, and brushed my teeth. Now, do you know that God's concerned about your teeth and God's concerned about you having toothpaste? I don't care what your need is, the God in heaven is concerned about it. He knows whether you have toothpaste or not. He knows the smallest, minutest problem you face, and in 1970, he'd like to help you with that problem. And yet, what you'll do, you'll fret and you'll stew, and that grasshopper becomes a giant, and before you know it, you've got to spend hundreds of dollars in psychiatrist bills because a grasshopper's become a giant. God wants to help you. Just a few days passed. Our church needed $5,000. We found ourselves $5,000 short. I mean, we didn't have any money. We had that $5,000. I was flying to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Can I be with you? When you were Winston-Salem. I was flying to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I had to have $5,000. Prayed for 2 hours, two solid hours. Prayed for God to give me the $5,000. Had to have it. I got to Winston-Salem. I was literally, I did not tell them I was arriving. When I was arriving, I had too much to do. I got me a briefcase and made a little desk out of it and worked for 2 hours there in the airport and then called back and spent an hour dictating letters and so forth and taking care of business here. And just before I said goodbye to Mrs. Sandy Popper, she said, Pastor said, Meredith Popper wants to talk to you. And I said, all right. And Meredith said, Brother Hiles, she said, I want to tell you something you'd be glad to hear. Mr. Smith used to live down here on Michigan Street. Remember him? I remember Mr. Smith. A few of you do. Remember this church for many years. He passed away, and in his will, he included First Baptist Church. And I said, Meredith, how much was it? And she said, $5,000. And I cried all over the airport. Folks, it matters not whether you need a squeeze of toothpaste or $5,000. God can make a giant look like a grasshopper. The 10 men, they said, we be like grasshoppers and they be like giants. So David, he said, you big blowhard grasshopper, I'll feed you to the sparrows and the fowls of the air before sundown. You're a lot. What's the difference? Does that mean Goliath was smaller than the other giants? No, sir. He was bigger. It depends on whether you look at it through the eyes of God or not. Now look, what's the secret? You don't look down. You don't look down. Whether you're jumping or landing, you don't look down. You look up. If you're at the door of the plane and the problem looks insurmountable, don't look down. Look up. If you're landing, reach up and grab the risers. Don't look down. Look up. If you look down, you will see a world that's racked with disease and pain. If you look down, you will see a country that's headed toward destruction and defeat. If you look down, you will see pessimism and gloom. If you look down, you will look from victory to defeat. If you look down, you will see socialism. If you look down, you will see corruption. If you look down, you will see heart attacks. If you look down, you will see cancer. If you look down, you will see Satan. But if you look up, every promise of God is yours. Go with that. You face some burdens this year. Look up. You face an illness this year. Look up. You face serious problems this year. Look up. You look up, grasshoppers, or giants look like grasshoppers. If you look down, grasshoppers look like giants. And so this year, may God give you strength to fight the grasshopper. May God give you the strength to see him in his perspective. May God give you the kind of vision that looks through the eyes of God himself and makes a giant look like a grasshopper. If you look up, you'll see the God of David who fell Goliath. If you look up, you'll see the God of Elijah who sent fire from heaven. If you look up, you'll see the God of Daniel who closed the mouths of the hungry lions. If you look up, you'll see the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who made the fiery furnace air conditioned. If you look up, you'll see the God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall. If you look up, you'll see the God who parted the Red Sea. If you look up, you'll see the God of Joshua who made the sun to stand still. If you look up, you'll see the God of Jacob who gave the vision of the ladder from heaven. If you look up, you'll see the God who parted the Jordan River. If you look up, you'll see the God that made the axe head swim. If you look up, you'll see the unlimited, limitless power of God available to every single person in this house today. But if you look down, grasshoppers will look like giants. Now listen carefully as I close. You face a new year. You'll cry and laugh some. You'll be happy and sad some. You'll fight and love some. But there's one thing that every person in this house faces in 1970. You face a problem, or some problems. If that problem is illness, look at it through the eyes of God and see a grasshopper. If that problem is financial needs, look at it through the eyes of God. It'll look like a grasshopper. It depends on how you look. Face the burdens of the new year through God's eyes, in God's strength, and say not with the 10 men of doubt, we be like grasshoppers in the sight of those giants, but say, with faith and hope, that big 9 foot, 9 inch bull is a grasshopper, because I come in the name of the Lord our God. Let us bow for prayer.